شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا والنساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. What you brothers have just heard being recited is what's known as Khutbat al-Haja. This Khutbat al-Haja, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he wanted to give some kind of a sermon, he was responsible and should take over concerning the sound system so that we won't have confusion. So if someone knows how to operate the sound system, let him operate it. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he wanted to give a sermon or to teach the people, he used to begin by starting off with this khutbat al-hajj. One of the famous sahabas by the name of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that the Messenger of Allah used to teach us khutbat al-hajj like he used to teach us the ayah from the Quran. So with that being the case, we start off with this khutbat al-haja, practicing the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let me first begin by saying that this darasa, this lesson, which is normally given today, as you all know, is given by the brother Faithful. As I understand, the brother's wife gave birth recently, and as a result of that, he wasn't able to attend and to present the dars. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy upon Faisal and his wife, and to protect them along with their newborn child, and to grow the child up, and to protect them, and to make them of the Muslimin al-Muwahideen. It was requested for me to take this place, and I gladly accepted, in the hope that the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam may be applicable to us. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said in an authentic hadith, مَجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِنْ بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ فِي مَا بَيْنَهُمْ إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمَ السَّكِينَةِ وَغَشَّتْهُمَ الرَّحْمَةِ وَحَفَّتْ بِهِمَ الْمَلَائِكَ وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدُهُمْ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said in this authentic hadith, there is not a group of people who come together in one of the houses of Allah, meaning the masjid. They come together to recite the book of Allah and to study the book of Allah between themselves. There is not a group of people who do this except that the tranquility descends upon them, and the mercy of Allah comes down and engulfs them, and the angels surround him. And as if all of this wasn't enough, the Prophet said, وَذَكَرُهُمُ اللَّهِ فِي مَنْ عِنْدُهُ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions them with those who are with him. So being that this is a house of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask Allah by his ism al-azam to make this hadith applicable to us, and to make us of those people who yunalun at the fadl of this hadith. Last Friday, one of our brothers by the name of Usama stood upon this minbar and he gave a khutbah concerning the people of Ashab al-Ukhdud, the people of the pit. And he explained to us some things concerning Surah al-Buruj and its relevance to us today in the Muslim world. Surah al-Buruj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the surah, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والسماء ذات البروج واليوم المعروف والشاهد ومشهود قتل أصحاب الأخدود النار ذات الوقود إذ هم عليها قعود وهم على ما يفعلون بالمؤمنين شهود وما لهم منهم إلا أن يؤمنوا بالله العزيز الحميد الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض والله على كل شيء شهيد إن الذين فتنوا المؤمنين والمؤمنات ثم لم يتوبوا فلهم عذاب جهنم ولهم عذاب الحريق. The translation of this ayah, or these ayahs, if you brothers and sisters can go back to Surah Al-Buruj to get the exact translation. Basically, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears, and he swears by the sky, or the sky and its constellation. Before proceeding with the translation, many Muslims who see that some of the people who are translating the Quran from Arabic into English, they translate Al-Buruj as the zodiac. So we have a lot of Muslims who take this translation as being a proof that believing in the zodiac, for example, I'm a Pisces and you're a Scorpio and I'm a Leo and this guy's a Taurus, they take this to understand that this science is permissible in Islam because Allah names the surah after the zodiac. This is a misunderstanding. This kind of science is considered to be magic in Islam and it's haram. The Prophet ﷺ has prevented the Muslims from partaking in magic as well as asking the magician. Well, anyway, the ayah goes on to say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, by the sky and the constellations therein, and by the day that is promised, meaning Yom al-Qiyamah, and by the witness and the subject that is witnessed, woe unto the people of the pit that has been abundantly supplied. And they sat around it, and they watched what was being done to the believers, and they did not persecute them for any other reason other than that they believed in Allah al-Hamid al-Aziz. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the owner of the heavens, what is in the heavens and what is in the earth. And Allah is over everything, or capable of everything. Verily those who persecute the believing men and the believing women, and they do not make tawbah or repentance, they will have the Jahannam as a reward, and they will have the hellfire or hariq as a reward. Our brother Usama, jazakallahu khaira, may Allah reward him with good, talk to us about these ayahs and their relevance to what was happening in the Muslim world today. For example, in Bosnia, in Algeria, in Egypt, in the Sudan, in Kashmir, in Afghanistan, what had happened, in some of the states that have gained their freedom from the Russians. The point is that we're not going to deal with these ayahs because the brother has already dealt with it from that aspect. But what I would like to do is I would like to share with the brothers an aspect of the ayahs that he didn't cover, and that is the fact that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has gone into detail to explain to us the story of the people who were burnt in this fire. And then after that, inshallah, we will draw upon the lessons that we learned. But before I begin, let me say that this story that I'm about to tell you is a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's not a fairy tale that is going to be told in order for us to spend the time. There's a famous Sahaba by the name of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Aus radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. This Abdullah used to write the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Mecca, as well as in Medina. He was one of the few people who knew how to write, and used to write a lot of the hadith. So one time the Quraysh said to him, "O Abdullah, verily you write everything that Muhammad said. And Muhammad is a man like us. He gets happy, he gets sad. So why are you writing everything that he writes, that he says?" So this statement of the Kuffar was difficult on Abdullah. So he went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he told them what was said. He told the Prophet what was said. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, "Uktub, فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَخْرُجْ مِنْهُ إِلَّا الْحَقِّ." He said, "Write, for verily nothing comes out of this," and he pointed to his mouth, "except the truth." So what I'm about to tell you is a hadith that happened. A hadith whose authenticity is not questioned. It's a hadith that has been narrated in Sahih Muslim, and in Nasa'i, At-Tirmidhi, the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmed, the Musannif of Abdul Razak, and as well in the Sahih of Ibn Hibban. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat with his companions one day and he said to them, "Verily there was a king in the people who were before you. And this king had a magician or a wizard. And the wizard became old and infirm. So the wizard sent a message to the king, requesting from him to send a young man, that the wizard may teach the young man the magic. He said, 'Verily, I am old and infirm. Please send to me a young man that I may teach him this magic.' So the king took it upon himself to choose a young man from a family that he knew. So the young man began to learn magic. When the young man used to go to get his lessons in magic, he found that there was a monk in the middle of the street, and the people sat with the monk to get the benefit of the Kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the speech of Allah, to get the teachings of Al-Islam. When the young man sat with the monk, he was impressed with the beautiful words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what happened was, he would get knowledge from the monk, and then he would go to the magician. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when he started to go to the magician, he would become late, because he started to sit longer and longer with the monk. Whenever he was late, the magician would hit him and rebuke him. So he went to the monk and he told the monk what had happened. So the monk said, "I tell you, if you're afraid of the magician for being late, then tell him that your family made you late. And if you're afraid that your family is going to hit you for being late, going to them, tell them that the magician made you late." So the young man proceeded, and this was his life for some time. So one day, on his way to a blessing, he found that the way of the people was blocked off by a big, gigantic animal, as Rasulullah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This animal was so humongous in its size that it prevented the people from going to and from. So the young man said, in a loud voice, "Allahumma in kana amru rahim, أحب إليك من أمر الساحر فاقتل هذه الدابة." He said, "Oh Allah, if what the monk is doing is more beloved to you than what the magician is doing, then kill this animal." So the Prophet said that the boy picked up a rock and he threw it and he killed the animal. And the people were allowed to go back and forth. When he went to the monk, he told the monk what happened. So the monk said to him, "Oh young man, verily today you have become better than me. You have to sit in my place. But I'm going to tell you that you're going to be trying. And I just have one request from you, and that is, when you're trying, don't leave the people to me." The young man agreed. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the boy took the place of the monk and started to cure the people. He had the ability to cure the blind, the leper, the deaf, the dumb, whatever the disease was, he had the ability to cure it, the ibn illah, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of the people started to come to him and he began to cure them. So there was a minister in the court of the king who picked the young man in the first place, who lost his sight. He heard about the young boy. He went to the young boy to get cured. He said to the young man, "I have brought you all of these gifts, as you see, that are in front of me. If you give me back my sight, you can have all of it." The young man told him, "Your gifts don't mean anything to me. But what you do is believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you yourself make dua to Allah, and Allah inshallah give you your sight back." So the minister believed in Allah and prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him his sight back. When the minister went to the court of the king and took his place that he normally took, they realized the man is seeing again. After one seeing, then going blind, now he's seeing again. So the king said, "Who has given you your sight back?" He said, "Allah gave me my sight back. Allah is the one who gave me my sight back." He said, "And do you have a Lord other than me?" He said, "My Lord and your Lord is Allah." So the king proceeded to punish the man and persecute him until he told about the young boy. So the young boy was brought, and the king said to the young boy, this is the same man, the same young boy that the king picked himself to learn the magic. He said, "Oh young boy, your knowledge of magic has reached a point that is very azim. Azim. You are curing the people, you are curing the blind." The young boy said, "No. Verily is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is doing these things." So the king began to persecute him and punish him until he did what he promised not to do. He led the king to the monk. When they brought the monk before the king said to the monk, "Either you leave your religion or we're going to punish you." He said, "I will never leave my religion." So the king ordered the people to bring the saw, and they cut the man in half from the top of his head and split him in two pieces. They called for the minister from the court of the king. "So leave your religion." He refused. They cut him in half. Had the king chosen, had he chosen, he could have done the same thing to the boy. He had these two people, the predecessors of the boy, in front of him, and he cut him in half and killed him in front of the king. When it was the turn of the boy, he said to the minister, to the people who worked with him, "Take this young boy to the highest mountain. If he leaves his religion, let him go. If he doesn't leave his religion, then throw him off the mountain." When they went to the mountain, the young man made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he said, "Allahumma kfini min sharrihim bima shi'ta. Oh Allah, save me from their evil with whatever you want to save me." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his might, caused the mountain to shake, and the people who were with him fell off the mountain and died. He came from the mountain and came to the court of the king, and the king said, "What happened to the people that I sent you with?" He said, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took care of them." He ordered some more people to take him to the middle of the ocean. If the man, again I remind you, it's not a fairy tale, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. This is the word of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They took the man, the young boy, to the middle of the ocean, and they told him to leave his religion. He refused. He made the same dua that he made on the mountain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the boat to shake, the people fell off the water, in the water, and drowned. He came back to the king. "What happened to the people that I sent you with?" Allah took care of them. So the young man said to the king, "Never, ever, ever will you be able to kill me until you do what I tell you to do." He said, "What is that?" The young man said, "You gather up all of the people of the sea in one big field, and you take an arrow from me, and you take my bow and arrow, and you say, 'In the name of Allah, the Lord of the young man,' and you shoot me right here." So the king gathered all the people up, tied the young boy to the trunk of a tree, took the arrow from the boy, said, "In the name of Allah, the Lord of the young boy," and shot him. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The arrow entered into his neck," and the boy grabbed the arrow and fell down and died. Upon that happening, the people of the city said, "We believe in the Lord of the young man. We believe in the Lord of the young man." And they all became Muslims in front of the king. The king, upon seeing this, hurried to his court. His minister said, "You see the very thing that you were afraid of has happened. What are you going to do now?" He said, "Let us make a pit, and let us put a lot of fuel in this pit, whether it's wood, whether it's oil, and let's throw these people in the pit." So they made a humongous pit, the size of which was unbelievable. And they proceeded to throw the believers in the pit, one after another, their whole family, one at a time. Prophet ﷺ said, finally, one of the last people to enter the pit was a woman who was carrying a baby. And she hesitated when she got to the mouth of the pit. And the baby said to her, Oh mother, go into the pit, for verily you are in the house. So she went into the pit. That's the hadith that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us. And this is the explanation of those ayahs from the Quran. And we know that the Sunnah explains the Quran. The Quran explains itself, and the Sunnah explains the Quran. So here we have the Sunnah explaining the Quran. What we would like to do now is we would like to draw some conclusions, some benefits that we can use in our everyday lives concerning the story of the people of the pit. First of all, it was the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to use these kinds of stories in giving da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and qisas, you know, to give stories. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah to Yusuf, he tells us about Yusuf and the problem Yusuf had with his brothers, and then he tells us about Ibrahim, and he tells us about some other prophets, Lut and Nuh. And then at the end of the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي قِصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Verily you had in their story, those prophets that were mentioned in this surah, an example for those people who reflect, for those people who have intelligence. If you were to ask a Muslim after reading Surah Yusuf, what have you gathered, what have you benefited after reading this story, if he said to you, "I realized Yusuf was a handsome man," he hasn't benefited anything from the story. If all he can come out with is Yusuf was a handsome man, then he really didn't read the story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us these stories that we may be guided by them, to get strength from them. One of the benefits that we get from this story is that we see the iman, or the faith, of those people who came before us. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Mecca, the Muslims were being persecuted to a point that we probably can't identify with, because our lives are very easy. We can be Muslims, and basically the adha, or the harm that people are giving us, is very little in comparison. One time the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting at the Kaaba, in the shade of the Kaaba, and a famous Sahaba by the name of Khabab came to the Messenger of Allah, and he said, "O Messenger of Allah, do you not see what these people are doing to us, meaning the Quraysh? Do you not see how they are persecuting us? Pray to Allah, your Rasul Allah, your dua is accepted. Pray to Allah to help us in this situation." So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, knowing that all he had to do was put his hands up and ask Allah, because Allah used to answer his prayer, he said, "Innakum qawmun tasta'jilun." Verily you people are people in haste, meaning the Sahaba. For verily there were people before you who used to get taken and sawed and split in half in order to leave their religion, but that wouldn't be enough for them to leave their religion. So the people who were before us were people who were tribes, but in spite of that, they were savage on their religion. If you recall a statement that the monk made to the young man, when he said to the young man, "Verily you are better than me today, and you're going to be tried." The monk isn't a person who knows anything about the unseen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. There's no one who knows the unseen except Allah. But there's a sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this kawn, in this creation, in this universe. Allah has a sunnah. And the sunnah of Allah doesn't change ever. If you're going to believe in Islam, and if you're going to stand up to be righteous, and if you're going to try to practice and follow the ways of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can bet that you're going to be tried. And this is how the monk knew. Some may say, maybe the monk was afraid, so he told them, don't tell anybody about me. But that's not the case, because we know when they brought the monk in front of the king, he didn't leave his religion. He got sawed in half. This is the sunnah of Allah that he understood. But the thing that is important to us is that the Messenger of Allah said in the authentic hadith, أَشَدِّ النَّاسِ سَنَاءٍ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلْ فَالْأَمْثَلْ. The people who have the greatest trials and tribulations of the people are the prophets. And then the people according to their iman. The messengers of Allah are the ones who had tremendous trials and tribulations. We look at Rasulullah, we see his wife Khadija died. We see his uncle died. His uncle died. His son died. His daughter died. His sahabas were being killed around him. He was put out of the place that he loved, that he Mecca, the place that he was born and he loved. The people called him Majnun, he was crazy, a poet, accused him of so many things. When we look at the problems that we're faced with in our everyday lives, when we compare them to what Rasulullah went through, our problems are anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries a man based upon the level of his iman. So if a person's iman is great, his trials and tribulations will be as such. The man's religion, his Islam, is da'if, weak, he won't have not that many trials. So some of us think because Allah has opened up the dunya for us by giving us a nice car, a nice house, a nice wife, money, nice salary, that this is Allah's favor upon us. It can be just the opposite. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be giving you ropes to hang yourself. You're not being tried because your religion is nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. And we opened up for the kuffar, the ways to everything. We gave them everything they want until they came to us yawm al-qiyamah, and then they realized what the reality was. So for those of us who are going through our lives, and the most important thing to us is the accumulation of these materialisms, and you find them coming to you easy, let them beware. It may be because Allah loves you. It's possible. But it may be opposite of that. So each and every one of us is to look at his own life. He's not praying. He's looking at women. The fragrance of the sunnah isn't in his house, isn't in his life. And he's getting all these things. Don't let shaitan fool you by making you think you're the people that Allah loves. The awliya of Allah, the wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the one who keeps the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let us beware. Of the tremendous benefits of this story is the fact that the magician, upon realizing that he was old and incapable of the job, he took it upon himself to step down. No one had to come to the magician to tell him you're getting old and you're no longer good for the job. Some of us are in positions that we're not the ones for the job. I mean, no one by this. Bi'ayni. I'm not saying anyone. I know of some situation. I'm saying this is a fact of life. Some of us have responsibilities. We are responsible over things and over people. And we're not the man for the job. A person needs to realize when he's not the man for the job, he needs to be like this magician, a caster, who is responsible for leading the people astray. We need to know when it's time for us to step down. And we shouldn't allow personalities, and we shouldn't allow our nuts to be a reason or a cause for us to fool ourselves. And not to get out of the way when we should be getting out of the way. In the story, we find that the magician used to hit and rebuke the boy, as well as the boy's family. Some of us after accepting Islam, and some of us after becoming religious, after being Muslim all this time, shouldn't find it strange that our parents are against the fact that you want to be a Muslim, or you want to practice Islam according to the Quran and the Sunnah. There are some brothers and sisters who were born Muslim, as everybody was born Muslim, and they stayed Muslim. Their parents didn't change them for Jew or Christian or anything else. When they realized the importance of taking the Quran and the Sunnah and holding on to it with their mawlas, as Rasulullah said, and they begin to do that in their lives, they may find that their parents or people who are have some kind of problem with that. Because they say the Quran and the Sunnah is not what we found our mothers and fathers on. We found them following Abu Hanifa, we're Hanif, we're Malik, we're this, we're that, with anything other than the Quran and the Sunnah. So this individual shouldn't find it strange, because it is definitely possible that your mother and father can be like the parents of the boy, who will punish him because he was listening to the words of Allah. And likewise for us, who are kuffar, after having our religion of Islam changed, whether it was because of slavery, whatever the reason was, it's not strange when we become Muslims and we go to our mothers and our fathers and our other relatives, and we're not drinking and we're not smoking and we're not having adultery and fornication, that they find you doing something strange. And as a result of that, you become ostracized. This is the ways of the people of old. But us, it's required of us to be patient with those people, especially our mothers and fathers. I remind you of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in which he told us about the people, the three men who are trapped in the cave. At the door, the rock, a big stone that's trapped in the cave. One of the people said, "Oh Allah, verily I had a mother and a father, and I went and I milked my animals, and I was wanting to milk up, and I brought it to them. And I had a lot of children who were hungry, and they wanted to eat. And I came to give this milk to my mother and my father, and they were asleep. And I stood over their head from Isha until Fajr time, afraid to wake them up. And my children were screaming, they wanted to eat. I didn't feed my children. When my mother and father woke up after Fajr, I gave them the milk. If I did this only for you, Allah, please let us out of the cave." And Allah, I don't want to let them out of the cave. The person is to be patient when it comes to his mother and father, because of them, the individual is present. Some of us have cut our ties off with our mother and father because they're kuftar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prevented us in the Quran from making shirk. And right after making saying this, preventing us from shirk, he says, "And we have ordered the mankind to be good to his parents." Because of the importance of it. First the haqq of Allah, and then after the haqq of Allah, the haqq of the parents, whether they're kuftar or Muslims. So some of us have left them astray, and we haven't taken the time out to educate them. If they were Muslims, leave them on their ignorance. We haven't taken the time out to call them to Islam if they're kuffar. We left them. The Muslim, even if his parents are kuffar, are to obey his mother and father in every single thing that they tell him, except if it's in contradiction to the religion. Even if they're kuffar. So we need to tighten up concerning our brothers, our sisters, those relatives of ours who we will be questioned on the piano as to what did we do concerning them. So some of us act as if we're prepared to stand before Allah on the piano, naked, barefooted, uncircumcised as he has created us, and being asked. And your mother is standing right there, a cat, on the piano. And Allah says, "Why?" She points to you. "What do you have to say?" "I was afraid that she may have said some bad words to me. That's the reason why I didn't give her any time. But she was a Catholic and I was a Muslim. To her way, to me my way." SubhanAllah. This is the woman who was born us, or this is the man who's been as a result, and after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are present. They have rights upon us. Another very important thing, especially to the Shabab, to the younger brothers. But for some reason you'll find young men from the Sunnah of Allah, they have a certain type of thinking. You know, they're into muscles, gung-ho, this type of attitude. It is not from Islam for a person to throw himself into a fitna when it's unnecessary. The Prophet said in the authentic hadith, لا ينبغي للمؤمن أن يذل نفسه. فقالوا وكيف يذل نفسه يا رسول الله؟ قال يتعرضها إلى ما لا يطيقها. He said it is not befitting for a believer to make himself small. The Sahaba said, "How does a believer make himself small, O Messenger of Allah?" He said, "He puts himself in a situation that he can't handle." Some of us think Well, I'm a mu'min, I'm a believer, Allah is going to take care of me, so therefore I'm going to step, I'm going to walk down this street where people have guns and stuff. I'm a believer. Or he's working with the kuffar, his sustenance comes from the kuffar, comes from Allah, but he's working with the kuffar. So he says, I'm going to talk to the kuffar bad because the Muslim is strong and the Muslim. And he talks disrespectful and he runs the risk of losing his job, talking about I'm dependent on Allah. The monk said to the boy, don't tell the people about me. If you don't have to put yourself in a fitna, don't get into a fitna. The Prophet ﷺ talked to Muslims, and the Muslims were a group of people, the first Muslims that is, the Muslims who established this deen. They were a group of people who loved death more than the kuffar loved life. Unlike us, we're the opposite. And that's why this wahin and this weakness has taken over this ummah. When they used to go to fight the kuffar, they were people who loved death more than the kuffar loved the very life that they was living. The Prophet ﷺ said to them, لَا تَتَمَنَّوا لِقَاءَ الْعَدُوِ وَاسْأَلَ اللَّهَ الْعَافِيَةَ وَإِذَا لَقَيْتُمُوهُمْ فَاصْبِرُوا. He said, do not wish to meet the enemy. Don't wish to meet the enemy. And pray to Allah and ask Allah al-afiyah. Al-afiyah is to be good in your body and be free from problems, sick, whatever. And if you had to meet them, then be patient. The Prophet ﷺ one time was walking with our mother Safiya. Safiya used to be a Jew. And the Muslims took over the Jews and kicked them out of Medina. But they had power. Now it's the opposite. Well, anyway, her father was killed, her brother was killed, her tribe was thrown out, their money was taken. She became a Muslim, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed her to become the mother of the believers by marrying Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So our mother, Safiya, came to visit the Prophet one day, and she stayed with him until it became late. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was walking her to her home at night time. There were two Muslims who saw the Rasulullah walking with a woman, and they didn't recognize the woman because she had a hijab on with a niqab, because the niqab is from Islam. The veil of the woman is from Islam. This is how the women of the Prophet used to dress. They didn't expose themselves to be the women of every single man, seeing her neck, seeing her cheeks, seeing her ears, seeing her hair. None of these things should be seen of the women. But we're so weak as men that our women leave the house however they want to leave it, and no one has anything to say. Muslim women talking, staring in the face of kuffar men in the souq, laughing to them. What? Well, anyway, when they saw Rasulullah with this woman, they didn't know who she was, they begin to hurry up. Rasulullah said, Ala raslikuma. Hey, take it easy, slow down, hold it. This is Safiya, my wife. They said, Ya Rasulullah, subhanAllah, O Messenger of Allah, we think right about you. He said, Inna shaytan yajri fi bani Adam majra al-dam. Verily shaytan goes in and out the body of Adam, the sons of Adam, like his blood. Rasulullah, A'lam al-nas lillah, atqa al-nas lillah. He knew Allah better than anyone, feared Allah better than any more than anyone. He could have said, easily, Allah knows, I'm Rasulullah and this is my wife, and let them go. No, but he didn't do that. Because the Muslim doesn't put himself in a situation where he's going to go fitna for himself. He doesn't say, I'm going to depend on Allah and allow the people to say things about him if he can help it. So he shouldn't be going to a woman's house who's not his wife. We see him coming out of sister's house all the time. And he's saying to us, he knows. He's not doing anything. He's giving dawah or whatever. And he says, Allah knows. From the sunnah, not to put yourself in a problem, to stay away from the problem. The tawakkul, or the true dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not like that. If you recall when the minister, someone can I get some water please? When the minister of the king came to the young man and he told him, give me my faith, I'll give you these goods, all of these presents. The boy said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's the one who will give you your sight back. All you have to do is believe and then you pray. But the tawakkul is that the individual, he gets up and he works. He has to move. And I call your attention to the Surah of Maryam. The Surah of Maryam. The angel Jibreel came to Maryam and told Maryam she was going to have the birth of a baby. And you all know the story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this story that the pains of childbirth drove her to go to a place in the east, away from her people. And the pains of childbirth caused her to go under a tree, a rosab tree, date palm tree. After having given birth to the baby, the angel told her to shake the tree and her sustenance was going to fall from the tree. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Maryam to shake the tree. The angel told her to shake the tree and her sustenance will fall from the tree. I don't know how many of you have been given the opportunity to see a date palm tree. But the circumference of a date palm tree is very wide. And it's very difficult for three, four, five of us to shake it. Nonetheless, some of the fruit on the tree fall out. Very difficult. Practically impossible. But this woman who had postmenstrual bleeding, who just had a baby, and as I said, was a woman, and a woman is naturally weak physically, was ordered to do this. We understand from this that it's the job of the human being just to get up and to move. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who provides. You have to get up and move. We can't sit down and talk about I'm going to be on dough, but I want to provide for myself, and you're just sitting down and dough is coming to you. The Muslim is one, as the Prophet ﷺ said, the best kept that a person can have is that comes from his own hand. The hand that is on top is better than the hand that is below. We have become satisfied with taking dough from the kuffar. Kuffar support us. Yes, some of us, we are poor. Those people we're not talking about. We're talking about the people who have a job and want the dough. We're talking about the people who are taking the dough and they won't work and they don't want to work. SubhanAllah. The Muslim Islam doesn't like lazy dough. Islam tells you to be a man and to get up. The man came to Rasulullah, wanted sadaqah. He gave him an axe and said, go chop down some trees. He went and chopped down the trees. He didn't give him any lip. Sahaba went and chopped down trees and started selling it in the souk. It's better for you to take a rug, Aki. Better for you to take some oil and some incense or whatever you can think of and sell that stuff than it is to be taken from the kuffar. So we've become satisfied with it. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Lo tawakkaltum ala Allah haqqa tawakkuli." He said, if you people were to depend on Allah, the true dependent, Allah will provide for you people as He provides for the bird. The bird goes out hungry and he comes back full. So difficulty and easiness is only relative to what Allah makes difficult and easy. These people have their laws and they have their barriers that they put up, but the human being can't do anything to you that Allah doesn't want to happen. So if all of the mankind and all of the jinn came together to benefit you with that which Allah did right for you, it's not going to benefit you. This is Islam. The human beings have nothing, not no part in whether or not you're going to be successful in starting your business. The human beings have no part whatsoever whether or not you're going to marry that sister or not. You have to get up and make the move. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it's good for you, inshallah, will give it to you. If it's bad for you, it won't give it to you. But some of us are defeated. The Muslims, we have become after the colonization, the istimar. Those people have caused us to accept their feet being on our necks. First Muslims weren't people like that. They weren't people like that. They got their izzah from being Muslim. We want to look at these other asbab, these other subul, you know, in order to let it come to the izzah of Islam. Important thing that jumps right out at us off of the pages of this hadith is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who cures us. the medicine that we're taking, the doctor that we're seeing, the hospital that we're sitting in, these are the things. These things don't cure you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who's curing you. And whoever thinks that these things are curing him other than Allah, this is shirk. Akbar, the big shirk. He knows what he's saying. He has gone outside of the circle of Islam. That doesn't mean that we're going to sit and we have some kind of disease and we're going to talk about Allah is going to cure me. No. Means that we take the medicine, but we realize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the cure. Because the young boy said, I don't cure, Allah cures. Everyone said that in the story. And for that reason, the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a sunnah to say, when you're sick, or someone's sick that you're going to visit, Prophet used to make a dua in which he said, أَذْهَبَ الْبَأْ رَبَّ النَّاسِ أَنْتَ الشَّافِي لَا شَفَاءَ إِلَّا شَفَاءُكَ. To make this dua, oh Allah, cause this sickness to go away, take it away. You're the Lord of the people. You are the cure. There is no cure except the cure that you give. Allah is the shadow. Another thing is, the fact that this boy was curing these people, this is known in Islam as karamat. I won't say miracles, because this word mu'jizat doesn't come in the Quran and doesn't come in the Sunnah. This is a word that the mustashrikun made up. We want to natabarra min ha'ulai nas. But we'll say the ayat in the Ibrahim of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Shafi, rahimahullah ta'ala, said if you want to know the difference between the awliya of Ar-Rahman, meaning Allah, and the awliya of Ash-Shaytan, then what you do is you take the deeds that they're doing and you put it up against the Quran and the Sunnah. You judge it by the Quran and the Sunnah. He said even if you see the man flying in the sky or walking across the water, because it's possible, he said you look at his deeds. Is he praying? Is he making shirk with Allah? Is he making zina? Is he making riba? Is he doing these things? I don't care how much fire he's blowing out of his mouth. I don't care how many nails he's laying on, how much grass he's chewing and walking on. He's the one, the wali of shaitan. He's the wali of shaitan. Prophet told us that a dajjal is going to come. And when a dajjal comes, a dajjal will have the ability to point to the sky and say, rain. And it's going to rain when he sees that. And to point to an open field that is desolate, and say, bring forth your treasures and your vegetation, and it will do that in front of the people's eyes. To the point that the Muslims will say, Ad-Dajjal is Allah. Do we say because he can do these all these magnificent things, he's Allah? He will take a man in front of the people's eyes and take a sword and chop him in half. The people will see his living and blood flow. And he will say to the people, if I put them back together and give them life, will you people believe that I'm Allah? They say, yeah, of course. He will put them back together again in front of the people's eyes. So the Prophet said, if any of you are living when a Dajjal comes, get away from us. Don't think I'm a mu'min. I'm not going to... He said, get away from us. Prophet used to warn the people of Dajjal. All of the prophets used to warn the people of Dajjal. And he said, one of the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah is that a Dajjal will stop being mentioned. So suddenly he pops up. And he's here, and he's making a fitna for the people. So the awliya of Allah, not the shaykh, who we say he's a wali, and he's not praying, sitting with other than his wife. He may even get high, but he's the shaykh of our khalifa. Who made him the wali of Allah? Very simple, brothers. Don't get emotional when these people come to you. the wali of Allah is the one who's taken the commandments of Allah and is practicing the commandments of Allah. Not the one who people have made him a wali. Not like that. Another important thing is that this earth is very, very expensive. It's ghali. It's important. Ilm of Al-Islam. And I find many people talking about Allah's religion with no knowledge, and they're giving fatwa. This is wajib, and this is haram, and this is the sunnah, and this is permissible, and this is that. A brother told me today that shaving the beard, keeping the beard was the sunnah. I said, no problem, no problem, it's the sunnah. What is the sunnah? He said, I don't know. Give me the definition of the sunnah. What is the sunnah? What is it? Sunnah. What does that mean? Give me a definition of the sunnah. He said, I don't know. So how can you say it's something you don't even know what it is? You're talking from your lips and you don't even know what you're talking about. This religion is hard, it's expensive. So when this man, this minister brought these gifts to the boy, you can't bribe me. This knowledge is not to be paid for. Do you people not recall the Surah of Namas, the Surah of the end of Sulaiman? The Hulkul bird went out to Yemen and it spoke the Mamlaka or the kingdom of Bilqis radiallahu ta'ala anha. And he saw that Bilqis, the Queen of Sheba, had a great kingdom. But her only problem is she was making sajda to this son. Shirk. The Hulkul bird came back to Sulaiman and said, bird, I have encompassed the land that you haven't seen. And I've seen it's a great place and the woman is controlling it. And they make him sajda to the shirk, the son. Sulaiman sent her a letter, calling her to come to Al-Islam. When she got the letter, she said, oh chief, bird, this is a letter from Sulaiman. So she sent Sulaiman some gifts, trying to bribe him. When his gift came to Sulaiman, he wrote back to her, sent a messenger and said, you tell this woman, I'm going to come with her with a hope that she will not be able to meet. He's giving me this stuff. Sulaiman is in charge of the jinn, the wind, the cloud. He has, his army of men was great. Understand the language of animals. He's in charge of the animals. You're going to give me some gifts. For that reason, the ulama of the past used to warn the Muslims that they were teaching, the shabab, the young men, not to take the money from the hukam, from the sultan. What they pay for, your tongue becomes tired. You need to talk about what they want you to talk about. Sufyan al-Thawri was a man who was known to stand up before these people and tell them in their faces, and to warn them, to oppress, to an oppressor. And he used to tell his students, ابتعدوا عن أوساخ الناس. This man has a lot of money. So the way we purify our money in Islam is we give sadaqa or zakat. And zakat cleans the money. So that which is being given is dirty. So he used to tell the people, stay away from this dirt here. Don't accept it. Don't depend on other people. Don't take dough. Be a Muslim, Afi, and stand up on your own 2 feet and make your wife proud of you, Afi. Be a man. M-A-N, be a man. Teach your sons, man, what it is to support your woman. MahaAllah, this is an amazing thing, this thing that I'm hearing, this dope situation. Don't depend on people, Afi. Another thing that we understand from the story is that those kings from before, they used to use these magicians to stay in the power, you know, to stay in power. Fir'aun had those magicians all the time. You have those kings having magicians, and now as well. It's not realistic for us to think that these people now aren't using magicians. They're definitely into the knowledge of magic. But subhanAllah, we have Muslims who say that magic is a fig of the imagination. There's no magic. Despite of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانِ وَلَكِنَ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا. Allah says, Sulaiman didn't disbelieve, but the shayateen disbelieved. They taught the people magic. Allah establishes that there's magic in the Quran. He says, no, there's no magic. Allah says in the Quran that he has a hand, that he has a face, that he speaks. that he's established, that he's over the throne, over the seven heavens. You ask someone, where's Allah today? He says, Allah is everywhere. But Allah has said in the Quran that he's over the seven heavens, over his throne. There's no difference between that, and you say there's no magic. The Messenger of Allah, one of his Sahaba came to him. What he did was he slapped this little girl who was a slave of his. And he became sad that he slapped the little girl. So he told the Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, verily I'm a man like everyone else is a man. And this little girl, this shepherdess, she left my flock, but when the wolf came and ate one of my sheep, so I slapped her. Prophet said, where is she? He said, this is her. Prophet gave her a test, a prophetic test. Imtihan Nabawi. He said to this little girl, where is Allah? The little girl said, the sky, over the seven heavens. He said, and who am I? She said, you're Rasulullah. Her reward for passing this prophetic test was that the Prophet said, free her, for verily she's a believer. If the question wasn't important, why did he say she was a mu'min, a believer, and give her freedom for answer and correction? Come on. Let's ask the Muslims today, where's Allah? Allah is everywhere. Okay, what are you going to do with this ayah and all of these hadith that say that Allah is over the seven heavens? It doesn't mean that. Magic is real. And the evil eye is real. The evil eye is the ability someone has to look at something and not look at Allah's name, and then something happens to that thing. And we need to educate our women about this. Because a lot of times when we have a baby and sisters come in on our baby, they say, oh, she's so pretty. Oh, he's so cute. And then as a result of that, something happens to the baby. Dies, becomes paralyzed, something happens. This is true. Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, إِذَا رَأَ أَحَدَكُمْ مَا يُعْجِبُهُ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ أَوْ مَالِهِ أَوْ أَخِيهِ فَلْيَدْعُوا بِالْبَرَكَةِ فَإِنَّ الْأَيْنَ حَقُّ. If any of you see something that pleases him from himself, or his money, or something from his brother, then let him pray for barakah. For verily the evil eye is truth. It's real. Allah is, he loves to be, he has pride, his pride is his cloak. He doesn't like anyone to be having some kind of race or competition with him in his wealthiness. One time the Messenger of Allah, he had a camel that was known to be the fastest camel in Medina. A man challenged him, another Muslim, to race. They raced. The other man's camel defeated Rasulullah's camel. All of Medina became sad because Rasulullah's camel lost. That's how much they loved the man. Because his camel got beat in a race, all of Medina became sad. Upon realizing something wrong with the Muslims, he asked him, they said, your camel got beat. Why is that? He said, there's nothing in this here hayat dunya that its stature is raised up except Allah can get that down. Even if he's a Rasul, his stature is raised up and then he has to die. Allah is alone in his power and his magnificence, and no one shares with him that. There are some characteristics that we share that Allah has. For example, knowledge. Human beings have knowledge, Allah has knowledge. Allah is all knowledgeable, all knowing. The human being's knowledge has been preceded by ignorance. There was a time when he didn't know. The human being's knowledge can be wrong. You may see a waha or a oasis in the desert that isn't there. Driving on the street, and it looks like the heat waves, there's some water at the end of the street. No water out there. But our minds are like that. Incomplete. The human being's mind can become crazy, can lose it. The point is, magic is true, and the evil eye is true. So if we see something that impresses us, let us say, MashaAllah. Let us say, Alhamdulillah. Let us say, Barakallahu Feek. Let us not just say, oh, this is a nice car. Let us not do this. This is against the Quran and the Sunnah. An important point is some of our brothers who love Islam and they are trying to establish the Islamic State by any means necessary, they use this hadith as a proof that it's okay for Muslims, for an example, to get involved in the political wing of this society, to become a part of parliament, under the guise that we're going to help the Muslims. And the delil or the proof that they use is the fact that the blind minister went back to work with the king, who was a caliph. And they also use as delil from the Quran, from Surah Yusuf, the fact that Yusuf, for an example, he told the king what his dream meant, the interpretation of it. And then after that, he got out of prison, and it's a long story. The king said to him, "You are going to be on my right side." He said, "No, put me in charge of the treasures of the earth," because he knew the importance of protecting the stock and the corn and so forth and so on. He knew what the dream meant. So he was going to distribute it in a way that was wise. So when the drought came, they would have reserves. So they said, here Yusuf is, a prophet of Allah, working in the government of the Kufar. So let us work in the government of the Kufar. We say to our brothers, first of all, the Sharia or the Islamic law of the communities that went before this community is not a law for us if it's in contradiction to Islam. If the law of the people who went before us is in accordance with Islam, yes, it's a law for us. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Kutiba alaykum as-siyam." Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, kutiba alaykum as-siyam la'allakum tattaqun. Kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. Oh, you believe, fasting has been prescribed to you as it has been prescribed for those who went before you, in the hope that you may learn taqwa. Those siyam, they make siyam, we make siyam. It's not against them. Belief in Allah, the books, the angels, the Yawm al-Qiyamah, the puzzles, the good of it and bad of it, it's all one. But to get in the parliament of the kuffar, to judge by other than Allah's book, is against other Islam. Allah says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. And whoever doesn't judge by that which Allah reveals, so verily those people are the kuffar. وَمَا أَكْثَرُوا مِنْ يَوْمِ. So the point is, when we get involved with those people in that parliament, you will find, for the most part, brothers making tenazes, in terms of Islam, you'll find them making acquiescence in terms of the laws of Islam. They know what they have to judge on is haram and not permissible in Islam, but they're forced to do it because they're part of the people's parliament. No way out of it. So we, the Muslims here, we have to get our own situation. We have to get our own type of system that is going to be permissible in Islam. But with us staying in this country, being satisfied, being under the hukum of the kuffar, the Prophet said in the authentic hadith, أَنَا بَرِيُّ مِنْ كُلِّ مُسْلَمْ يَفْكُمْ بَيْنَ ذَحْرَيْنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. I am free from every Muslim who lives around the kuffar, the mushrikeen. Life is being said, I'm free from those people. So some of us are just living. And we're going to make Salat al-Maghrib now, because it's time for Salat al-Maghrib, as I understand. And inshallah, we'll resume after that. If it's okay with the responsible people of the masjid. مالك يوم الدين وأصلي وأسلم على نبينا محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, before we continue now with the lesson, there's a few things left. I would just like to touch upon something, because we are people who are trying to get this ummah to realize that our success and our failure as Muslims and as an ummah is directly connected with how well we follow the Quran and the Sunnah in the small affairs as well as in the larger affairs. We're not a people who place more emphasis on some things over others, except where it's necessary. But I would like to say to you, brothers, that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has gone through great lengths in order to teach the Muslims how to pray. But if we were to look at the condition of the Muslims today, we would see that the Muslims are on one boat, and the Salat that Islam has come with is on another boat altogether. Because we are trying to call the people back to the clear, unadulterated teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah, I must say that the importance of Salah, I'm sure, لا يخفى على أحدكم, is something that everyone knows is important. I mean, it's the second pillar of Islam. All of the other pillars in Islam, whether it's Siyam or fasting, whether it's making a pilgrimage to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it's giving zakat, all of those pillars are contingent upon whether or not a person has the ability. If he's sick, if he's lifted from office, he doesn't have the ability, he doesn't have to do it. As for Salat, no matter what the situation of the Muslim is, he has to pray. Whether he's fasting, whether he's present in his home, whether he's sick, even if he's in jihad, he's a lillah. And he's facing the kuffar with guns or whatever weapons, he can't leave Salah. This is the only pillar that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam receives from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him from the Masjid al-Haram in Mecca and took him to the base of Maqdis in Palestine, may Allah free it from the Yahud. And then he took him from there and took him to the seventh heavens and made Salah obligatory upon him. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for 13 years in Medina, where Salah became wajib, prayed at least 5 times a day in front of all of the Muslims. 5 times a day at least in front of the Muslim community for 13 years. One day on the Yom Jum'ah, the day that the people leave off their buying and their trading, whatever they have to do, whatever is significant, how much, no matter how significant it is, the people came up and come to the masjid to hear the sermon. Rasulullah got up on his minbar and prayed for Allah and said to the people, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Pray as you have seen me pray. There were some tribes who would come to accept Islam. When they accepted Islam, the Prophet taught these people how to pray and everything like that. And then when they were young men, he realized they were young and they wanted their families. He said, okay, go back to your people. وَصَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِ أُسَلِمْ. So with that being the case, I say to you, brothers, the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, إِذَا أَمَّنَ الْإِمَامُ فَأَمِّنُوا فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ وَافَقَ تَأْمِينُهُ تَأْمِينَ الْإِمَامُ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. If the Imam says, Ameen, you people say Ameen. For verily he who says Ameen, and his Ameen coincides with the Ameen of the angels, and the angels say Ameen with the Imam, the Prophet said his deeds will be forgiven from him, the ones that have gone before him. Why is it? When the Imam says Ameen, before he says Ameen, we have people from the Jama'at saying Ameen, preceding the Imam. And thus, losing out all of these blessings. Allah says in the Quran, وَكَانَ فَضُلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ عَظِيمًا. And the fadl of Allah on you people was great. All you have to do is come to the masjid and pray and say, Ameen. And the evil deeds that you did before will be exclusively forgiven. So, when we pray behind the Imam, we are to wait until we hear the Imam begin to say, Ameen. Then we join him and say, Ameen. And we're not to precede him. And this doesn't only go for the Ameen, the Ta'meen of the Imam. It also goes for the rest of the movements in Salah. Some of us are trying to go before the Imam or with the Imam. What's the rush? Brothers in the last row are anticipating, not that I see behind my head, I'm saying generally this is what happens. People in the last row participate when the Imam is going to make ruku and when he's going to stand up, and so they make it without listening. As for the Sahaba, those people who establishes deen, they said, we used to not move until the Prophet ﷺ completely finished his moving. He made ruku. When he finished making ruku and saying what he had to say, they would make ruku and say what they had to say. So some of us want to jump past all of these, the first steps of al-Islam, and we want to establish the Islamic State. There's no Islamic State for ummah that doesn't pray. A ummah that has lost the salah and the zakat and the siyam and the Ramadan the way the Prophet and them did it, there's no Islamic State for those people. Allah is going to give them the rules that they deserve. The Islamic State cannot be established with a group of people, a ummah, who doesn't even know where their Lord is. So now we'll go back to the lesson at hand, inshallah. We're almost finished here. Anyone who wants to leave, he's free. If he has anything to do, no one is forcing anyone to stay here. So we begin by saying that brothers, recall the fact that this king, who is an oppressor, actually questioned the minister as well as the young boy, and he said, do you have a God other than me? Do you have a Lord other than me? This lets us know that the people who claim divinity, whether they're the shiyukh of whatever tariqah, Elijah Poole, whoever he is, this is not a new da'wah that has just popped up on the scene now. People have been doing this a long time ago. Fir'aun said, أَنَا رَبُّكُمْ الْأَعْلَى. I am your Lord. I'm your people's Lord the Most High. He said to the magician, have you believed in another God other than me before I give you permission to believe? So the da'wah of al-uluhiyah and al-rububiyah is not something new that the mankind who has been created from a piece of sperm, he becomes so arrogant and goes beyond the bounds. The worst sin that the person can make in this life is to make shirk with Allah, but he goes beyond that and says that he is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A human being who needs to go to the bathroom, he doesn't know what he ate 3 days ago. Ask him what he ate for dinner 3 days ago, he has the nerve to claim that he is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But, believe it or not, there are Muslims in this ummah who believe that. If this is told to them, they believe that and they support that. Because Allah says, وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Because Allah is capable of doing everything. So He can make another God if He wants. Allah help His ummah. When the king brought those believers to him, we find all of them giving him da'wah. Not one of them was reluctant to establish his religion. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَعْظَمُ الْجِهَادِ قَوْلُ الْحَقِّ أَمَامَ السُّلْطَانِ الظَّالِمِ. Prophet said the greatest jihad is saying the word of truth in front of a ruler who is an oppressor. This is what these people did, the young man and the monk and those people. Here we are today, we're Muslims, and our parents are kuffar and so forth and so on. Our wives are not acting Islamically, our children are acting Islamically. They're not as powerful as these kings are, where they can destroy you in a minute if they wanted to, if Allah chose they wanted that. And in spite of that, we won't even say the qawl al-haq to them. We won't call them to Islam. We won't teach them about our religion. The friend at our side, we won't give them nasiha, advice. Where is the young man of this story, or the monk of this story in our ummah today? The greatest jihad is saying the truth in front of an oppressive ruler. Allah, alhamdulillah, hasn't given us that fitna where we have to do that. But we are in situations where we can't call our relatives to Islam, and we're not doing it. I don't know if it's because we're afraid of the sulfa that they have, the power that they have, what they want to do. But again, I remind you, each and every one of us will be responsible in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and will be questioned as to the rights of those people. Your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters and your aunts and your uncles. So everyone needs to ask himself, has he gone the final yard, the ninth and the tenth yard
in order to call these people to this da'wah of Islam. But if you're on deviation, it's better for obviously you just to be quiet. If you have some kind of deviation, it's better for you probably just to leave that to yourself and to be the responsible for making people go astray even more. Another important thing is that we understand that the ma'raka, or the war between the believers of old and the kuffar of old and the believers of today and the kuffar of today, this war that we have between them is a war of aqidah, a war of belief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا نَقُلُ مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. And they did not persecute them and ill-treat them except because they believed in Allah, Al-Aziz Al-Hamid. All we have to do is look at both of them. There's no other reason that those people are killing those people and exterminating them except because they were Muslims. In spite of the fact that the Yugoslavians were people who communism messed them up. They became like the Kuffar in their name, married them, left the religion, became communist. That doesn't mean that I say that I'm happy for what is happening. But they became just like those kuffar. But when it came time to draw the line, the kuffar drew the line and started to fight those people. All those years, they were like them, their neighbors, their friends. But when it was time for war, they drew the line. So war went to the Muslim, who was going to be persecuted and looked at strange as a result of his religion, and because of his aqidah, and his aqidah is baqidah, it's no good in the first place. He has no aqidah. And it's the cause that people are persecuting him for this. You ask the Muslim today, Allah tells us in the Quran to call on him. To call on him, he'll answer our prayer. We get up in the last third of the night, Allah will answer us whatever we want, forgiveness, whatever we need. And he tells us to call on him with his Asma al-Husna, with his beautiful name. Ask the Muslim, Allah, one of his names is Al-Mu'min. One of Allah's names is Al-Mu'min. What does it mean? Allah is a believer. Allah's name is As-Salam. What does it mean? Allah is peace. So the condition of the Ummah, the ignorance that is prevailing, the bad khuluq and suluk of the Muslims, the character of the Muslim men and women, we have to go back to the Quran and the Sunnah and establish this tarbiyah, or this training that is absolutely necessary. Without it, the confusion just continues to just a mere, you know, to just a continue the way it is. A very important point is the fact that the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the qada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take place. No one can prevent it. You brothers recall in this story, when the king brought forth the monk, he chopped him right in front of him and he died. And he brought forth the minister and he chopped him and sawed him in front of him and he died. But for some reason, the reason that for qadr of Allah must happen, he brought the boy in front of him and he sent him out of the mount and then to the water. Until finally the boy was the reason that the people became Muslims. The very reason that he was trying, the very thing that he was trying not to happen, happened, was the qadr of Allah. When we look at the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, Fir'aun was killing and persecuting the children, the boy children of Bani Israel, because he saw in a dream that a child from Bani Israel shook his throne. He asked his people who were well versed in the interpretations of dreams, what does this mean? He said, there's going to come someone from Bani Israel who is going to be born soon, is going to take your throne from you. He said, then let us kill these people. Let us kill their children and let us leave their women folk to do with them as we like. So he began to kill the boys who were born to the children of Israel. He killed them so much until his very own workers from Egypt came to him and said, Fir'aun, look, if you continue to kill these people like this, pretty soon we're going to have to do the work. He said, okay, we'll kill them one year and we'll let them live the next year. So in the year that they were to be killed, Musa was born. In the year that they were left alone, his brother Harun was born. So that's why we find Musa being put in the water, not Harun. story goes, the ayah goes from the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Musa's mother when she was afraid for his health and his safety to put him in the water and send him down the stream. When the baby went down the stream, Allah decreed that the wife of Fir'aun, Asiya, would find the baby and take the baby. So the very boy that Musa was looking for was raised in his very home. Because the qadr of Allah, the decree of Allah is going to happen. No one has any ability to change it. So no matter what these kuffar are talking about, and no matter what these kuffar are trying to prevent, the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to happen. We're not responsible as human beings. We're not responsible to be successful, to establish Islam. We're not responsible for that. We're responsible as Muslims just to do the right thing. To take the Sirat al-Mustaqim. The Prophet sat with the Sahabas and he took a stick and he drew a long line. And to the right of the line he drew some small lines, and to the left of the line he drew some small lines, and he said, "Hada Sirat al-Mustaqim." That very, very long line was Sirat al-Mustaqim. Those other shortcuts were the subul of shaytan. Ala kulli sabila minha shaytan yad'u ilayha. And every street, every line, every way of road, every path is a shaitan calling to it. Why are the Muslims trying to take shortcuts? Why are we placing an emphasis on things that are secondary? The primary issue here is, let us come back to our religion and let us get our aqidah to rest. The Prophet said, "Yawm al-Qiyamah, he will come in Jannah and he will look and he will see a great number of people," and he would get happy and say, "Oh Jibreel, is this my followers?" He say, "No, those are followers of Musa." You'll see another group of people, "This my followers?" He said, "No, those are not your followers." Then he'll look at the horizon and he'll see a large number of people. And Jibreel would say, "These are your followers." The Prophet said, "On this day, a prophet will come with three people following him. Only three people believe. Two people or one person. And some prophets will come with no one following them." So the prophet is just to give the message, and Allah guides who He wants. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِ مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Verily you Muhammad, do not guide those who you love, but Allah guides those who He wants. What is upon us is that we just take the Sirat al-Mustaqim. We take the Quran and we take the Sunnah and leave off these shortcuts. The Islamic State, a shortcut. All the emphasis is on politics. You're talking to a man about politics who actually thinks that a man dead in his grave can harm and help him. And you're talking about we have to establish the Islamic State with this man, and he thinks that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, somewhere in the grave, can harm and help him. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the authentic hadith, اشترقت اليهود على 71 فرقة واشترقت النصارى على 72 فرقة وستفترق هذه الأمة على 73 فرقة كلها في النار إلا واحدة. فقالوا: وما الواحدة يا رسول الله؟ قال: التي أنا عليه اليوم وأصحابي. He said that the Jews broke off up into 71 sects, and the Christians broke off up into 72 sects. And this ummah that we are part of, inshallah, will break off into 73 different sects. Every single last one of those sects will be in the hellfire, rejected, except one. They said, "Which one is that, Messenger of Allah?" He said, "There's one that is doing what I'm doing today along with my companions. Those who are understanding Islam the way I understand it and my companions." Not with these foreign interpretations of what the religion is saying. And the Messenger of Allah called the people to a tawheed 10 years when the Muslims were weak, oppressed. Really, that's the state of the Muslims today. The important issue is the fact that the details, when we read the Quran and we hear these hadith of the Sunnah, the details of the story, they're not important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't take the time out to tell us that the boy descended from the top of the mountain and he took this path and he jumped over this rock and he crossed the bridge here. It doesn't go through all that. It says he came back to the king. Allah's Messenger said in the authentic hadith, كُرِهَ لَكُمْ قِيلَ وَقَالْ وَكَثْرَةُ السُّؤَالِ وَإِضَاعَةِ الْمَالِ. It has been made disliceful to you as an ummah. He said, she said. And a lot of questions. And the waste of money. The other day I'm sitting in this room over here, a brother comes to me and he says to me, Akhi, what color was Adam? I said, what color was Adam? He said, yes, what color was Adam? Said, I don't know, Akhi, and it's not important. So I told him a hadith that the Prophet said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he was created Adam, he took a handful of every kind of dirt from the earth. Red, yellow, white, black, and he created them. He said, you sure that's authentic? I said, yes, it's authentic. He said, I don't think it's authentic. I think Adam was a black man. Because, why? Because you can only get a white man from a black man. You can't get a black man from a white man. SubhanAllah. When Adam took a step, how much distance did he cover? When did he come down when he descended from heaven? Those are details that have nothing to do with anything. You're knowing them or not knowing them is the same. They don't benefit you one bit. The details will cause you to go astray, like Bani Israel. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ مِنْ تَسْبَحُوا بَقَرًا. Worthy Allah orders people to slaughter a cow. What color cow? What sex is the cow? How old is the cow? When should we do it? On what day? Who should do it? Until they wound up slaughtering the best cow that they had. Prophet said in the authentic hadith, إِنِّي بُعِثُ لِلْحَنَفِيَّ سُمْحَا. Right out, been sent with the easy Hanafiya, the religion that is easy for the people. حَلَقَ الْمُتَنَبِّعُونَ حَلَقَ الْمُتَنَبِّعُونَ حَلَقَ الْمُتَنَبِّعُونَ. Those people, the Prophet said, are destroyed. Try to find out every little detail. They will be destroyed. There is no one who is shadeed in this religion, hard on himself and the people, except that this religion will overcome him. So let's stay away from the deviation of trying to dissect every little why. Why we pray Fajr 2 rak'ahs, and Dhuhr 4 rak'ahs, and Maghrib 3, and read the Quran. SubhanAllah. An important issue is the fact that it's definitely permissible to lie in cases of war. Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, it is not lying when a man lies in war or when a man lies to his wife. And in another hadith, another narration, it says, and when a woman lies to her husband. I know many of the brothers wouldn't like that part to be known. There are two narrations in which one says, a man lies to his wife, and the wife lies to the husband. He said, and to lie to bring two fighting Muslim parties together. And we realize in this story that the monk told the boy, when you go to the magician, tell him you were with your parents. And when you go to your parents, tell them that you were with the magician. So the lying that is permissible in war, I don't think it takes any kind of explanation. The Prophet, when he wanted to make hijrah, with Abu Bakr, they came by the Bedouin and they asked the Bedouin, did he see Quraysh come through that way? And he didn't know which side the Prophet was on. Was he from Rasulullah's side, or was he from Abu Sufyan's side in the people of Mecca? The man said to him, I'll tell you, but you have to tell me where you're from. So the man finally told the Prophet who came by so that he can proceed. And he asked the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you're from, who are you, where are you from? The Prophet said, Ana min Ma. I'm from Ma. And Ma means water. But it's also a place in Iraq. A city in Iraq. So the man understood from that, he was from Iraq. But the Prophet meant, he was from the water from Adam. We have another example in the Battle of Khandaq, when the Prophet ﷺ said, who will go to listen to the news of the Kufar? They were camped out there and Allah was sending his forces against them. When he made that statement, Hudaybah said it was very cold and it was very dark and everybody was scared to get up and go. He said, when I saw the Prophet and heard him coming close to me, I put my head under the cover. He said, Hudaybah, go and get us the news of the Kufar. So he went. Abu Sufyan, being a strategist that he was from the Kufa at that time, he stood up in the people of Quraysh and he said, everyone, find out who his partner is next to him. Hudaybah, upon hearing that, grabbed the one who was next to him real quick and said, who are you? Put the man under prison. He told him who he was. So, Hudayfa acted like he was sometimes kafir. Another example is the man, Muhammad Maslima. Those people, this man from the Kufar, forget his name, he was one of the main chiefs, talked very bad about Rasulullah. Rasulullah said, ooh, will help me to kill this man. Muhammad bin Maslima said, I will, ya Rasulullah, but would you allow me to lie? He said, yes, you can lie. So he went to him, and he was his cousin. So this man was upstairs sleeping with his wife, and he had money, good cash. So they called him and told him to come downstairs, and he finally came downstairs. They said, you know, this Muhammad has come, he's divided mother from son, and his father from son, and so forth and so on. We have to get rid of him. He has forsaken the God of his father. So they said, help us to kill him. We need some weapons. He said, okay, you can borrow the weapons, but what will you get in exchange? He said, we'll pay you, don't worry. He said, no, if you don't pay me, I want your women and your children to become my slaves. How can we allow that to happen? The Arab states lost our women and children because of, we couldn't pay for the weapons we took from someone or from this man. So finally, they talked him into giving them the weapons. So he said, 30, that is a beautiful oil, perfume that you have. Now let me smell it. When he came to let him smell it, they grabbed him and killed him. So lying in war is permitted. As for the woman and the man lying to one another, it's as if the man says to his wife and she burns the rice, oh, this is the best rice I've ever tasted. Or that's the most beautiful dress I've ever seen. It doesn't mean that he stays out until 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning with the fellas watching the football game or the basketball game. Then he goes home and said, I was at the masjid, we had a meeting. It's not that. He's just taking liberty. Prophet said in the authentic hadith, a man will not continue or cease to speak the truth until he said, verily, the truth. This leads to birth, to righteousness, and righteousness leads to paradise. And a man will not cease to speak right, truthful, until Allah writes him down as the truth of people. And a man will, and he said, lying leads to fujur, or evil, or bad deeds. And the fujur leads to the hellfire. The man will not cease to speak, to tell lies until he's written down from amongst the lies. One of the signs of the munafiq, when he speaks, he lies. For no reason, he speaks to you and he lies. For sickness, for no reason whatsoever. Lying is a characteristic that is hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In that, except when it's necessary. As for two brothers fighting together, he says to his brother, really the brother told me, I see that he loves you. Don't tell him that I told you this. But he told me he loves you, and the problem that you had with him hurt him, and he wished you can get back together. But don't tell him that I told you that. And then you go to this one and say, the brother told me he loves you, Ashi. And he feels bad about what had happened. And then they come together thinking that the other one said what the other one said. So this is the line that is permissible in these three instances. And we're almost finishing. We have about two more. Another important thing is that it is not considered to be suicide when a person kills himself because of the religion, or he is the reason, he is the reason that he is killed for the religion. As the young man told the king how to kill him, one would think, how can he tell him the way in which to kill him? That is because by killing them, the people were going to accept Islam.